Morning.
Morning.
Good to see everybody. Back in May, Ethan and I had the opportunity, I was asked to be a speaker at a church retreat for the Chinese church that used to pastor way back when, and we were driving out. I don't know, anyone here ever driven out on Route 80 through Pennsylvania? And there's this one park where you're going through, and it actually cuts through the mountains. And you see the, like, these huge cliffs that have been man-made. They've taken out the mountain and literally run the road through one of these mountains in Pennsylvania. I remember Ethan was saying, what are all those lines? You see these real long lines down the cliff face. And he was asking me, what are those for? And I asked that once of my dad or someone else, and they had explained to me, because I'm not a road worker. But what that is they will drill down, and they will drill way down in that rock, and then they will put the explosives down in the rock, which enables it to, when that goes off, it really takes off a whole big chunk. You could not blast that mountain away. If you just set those explosives on the face of the ground, you would get some nice big craters, but it would never take a mountain away. And what we're going to be talking about today is this idea, and I have a great video illustration. There was a rock, a big boulder that fell, and I think it was Oregon, and they got some footage of them. They drilled into this thing, and I want to show you this just to give you a picture of what this looks like when the power that is in just a few sticks of dynamite, if it's done right. So that was I think a 200-ton boulder. If we would have stuck that dynamite on the surface of it, would it have split in half like that? No. And there was another one, but I don't have it, but of another one in it, and it didn't just break in half, it just exploded everywhere. So those are some fun ones if you're like watching things blow up. Just put dynamite in rocks and you'll get some good YouTube videos on that. And you may say, well, why are you talking about dynamite? Are you talking about blowing up rocks? Was something happening at camp that we don't know about? No, there was no M80s going off or anything like that. I want to relate this to, often people will say, I've run across people that are maybe critical of church or critical of Christians, and they will say, you know what, there's no difference in how Christians live and how non-Christians live. Look at the church, you know, Christians are getting divorced, Christians are all these things, look at all the stuff happening in the news, all these leaders that are falling, and this, that, and the other thing, and they say, there's no difference between Christians and the church. If the gospel is this dynamite, if it's so powerful, why is it not causing massive change in these lives? And there's a couple reasons for that. First we believe the gospel is not that you need to be good enough to be saved. So Christians are not going to be perfect people, right? Christians are those that admit, I can't save myself. And so when they admit that, it doesn't make them a perfect person immediately, does it? We are works in progress. So there's that element. But there's another side of this. Sometimes we believe things, but it doesn't really change our heart. And it takes a while for that to happen. I heard it said the greatest distance is from the head to the heart. And what we're going to be talking about today in Psalm 95 is this whole reason. Why is it that sometimes we believe things, but it doesn't really change how we live? And I would argue that we haven't let that drill down deep into us to get that power of the gospel deep in our soul so that it splits apart those big impossible, as Brian was saying, those big impossible things in our life that we never seem able to change. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 95. And the challenge for us, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, is this. Trust that God offers you the best life. Trust that God offers you the best life. And Dana Day is going to come up here and read Psalm 95 for us.
This is Psalm 95 in the English Standard Version. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it too. And and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Thank you, Dan. So as we seek to dig into this psalm, this idea of trusting that God offers the best life involves how we live. This psalm gives us two commands in it of how to live in worship that will allow those beliefs to be drilled down deep into us and transform our character and our lives. So if you look at, I encourage you to look at this psalm with me. And if you have your Bible, please open up to Psalm 95. A lot of the psalms, the psalmist used literary devices to break it apart. And you will see words repeated, phrases repeated, or transitions. And in this psalm, the word come is often used. And just to get to that first command, it says, live your life with God being your passion. So one thing that shows that you and I trust that God is the one who gives us the best life is if we live our lives with God being our passion. Verses 1 through 5 breaks that down. If you look at verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And it goes on and keeps calling people to this idea of praise. And musician, as I was just doing word study, I always think of O come like, hey, John, come over here. Let's do this together. But this word come in Scripture, this Hebrew word, is used when it's talking about living your life, your daily walk, your habitual what you do. Say it's oh come, let us do this together. Oh, do this. Oh, live this way. Okay? And it says that twice. You see it in verse 1 and verse 6. It breaks the psalm into two nice little points. Okay? So he's saying, verse 3 begins then, 4. Okay, oh come, let us worship the Lord. So if believing that God is the one that gives you the best life involves living your life with God being your passion, what you sing about, what you lift up, what you praise is where your passion is. And he's saying, make God your passion because. So that word for, look with me at verse 3. It says, for the Lord is a what? Great God and a great King above all gods. And it goes on to say he's made everything. You see this creation motif. What do you and I often sing about? What do we praise? What do we talk about without any compulsion? Maybe those things that we love. And what he's saying in here is God is the best thing. He has made everything. So if I am praising something above God, I am selling myself so far short. So far short. C.S. Lewis has said it, we're the child that wants to make mud pies over going a day at the beach. Mud pies in the dirt over going to a day at the beach. And so when I will praise these other things that God's made over him, It's stark contrast. It shows that I don't really get it if my passion is for other things. The reality is that you and I will sing about something. We will praise something. We will be passionate about something. It's not a matter of if or when, but you will be passionate about something. And whatever you and I are passionate about is what we think will give us the best life. What we think is where it, whatever it is at. And so what the psalmist is saying, if you trust that God is where it is at, that is the best life. And it will show in what you sing about, what you praise. I thought this illustration, I saw this, Tim Keller, I was looking at a sermon by him, and he brought this up. Imagine with me a woman that's given a ring from her mother or grandmother. And this is a beautiful ring, but it then gets put on a on top of a dresser, and then over time things get put on top of it, and she forgets that she has the ring. It's not valued very much. It was handed down to her, and she doesn't realize what this was. So one day, just on a whim, she takes it to a jeweler. She thought it was maybe costume jewelry or something, and the jeweler gets out that nice little scope, you know, they put on, and the jeweler starts to look at it, and his eyes get bigger, and he runs the ultraviolet light on it to make sure, is this a real diamond in this thing? And the jeweler suddenly discovers that not only is this a real diamond, an amazing diamond, but this is a piece of jewelry like from one of the crown jewel sets or something. It's priceless. And he is like so excited because he has studied jewels. He knows jewels. He also knows these antiques. Maybe you've seen antique roadshow where someone brings some old piece of junk from their house, and the guy's going, this thing's worth like $100,000. Have you ever seen that? And so this jeweler's getting so excited. He's evangelizing this woman as to the value of her ring, which she had cast aside as worth like costume jewelry, and it got covered up. So that's what it's like when you and I realize that God is the thing. Maybe you were handed your faith by your parents. You were forced to go to church. I speak here now to the youth. Maybe you're here because you didn't have options. You had to be here. And maybe you've been handed this jewel of the gospel and you've kind of shoved it on the shelf. You've not regarded it as valuable. You've just been handed it. It was inherited from your mother or father or your grandparent or that grandmother that dragged you to church. My hope is that today, as we look at this psalm, you would realize the value of the gospel. That you would clean off the stuff that you've been covering with it. You would say, this is the thing. God is the thing. Amen. And I've been looking for it in all this other stuff. And He is the thing. He is the creator, as it says. He's the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the one who is above all. That's what this psalm is seeking to impart to us. It's also challenging us, secondly, that we need to live your life with God being in charge. So not only Him being your passion, but live with Him being in charge. Look with me at verse 6. It says this, O come, there's that, let's live this way, let's behave in this way. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. See that even a picture, I think of Marie who does this wonderfully many times, and sometimes Debbie, but during worship you might see them bowing down on their face. You know, that's sometimes hard for me to do. Maybe I get embarrassed. I don't know what it is, but when we bow down to something, it creates a vulnerability. We are submitting to it. You know, we have a little dog, Marco. I don't know if you've ever seen him, but he somehow knows I'm top dog. I haven't really tried to do that, but when I come in, he does a little bow. His head goes down, and he's just like, hello, master. Does that to Laura, you know? He knows he's not in charge. I hope. Okay. So, oh, come, let us bow down. And so the second part of the psalm is saying that another essential aspect of us trusting that God offers the best life is to allow God to be in charge of our lives. Who's the boss? Who's your daddy, you know what I'm saying? You know, who is in charge? Often, it can be us. Even after we accept the gospel, we can still want to be in charge of our lives. Many people want a savior, but they don't want a Lord. I want some fire insurance, but I don't want Him in charge. And why would I not want Him in charge? Let's unpack that a little bit. Because if I dig under all those reasons, I don't trust that He is going to care for me. I don't trust that what He says is going to be best. I think what I think is best. And is that not the original sin? What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? They had this beautiful garden, relationship with God. God said, don't eat of that tree. And what did Satan say? Did God really say you would die? He really cast doubt. Is God keeping something good from you? You should check it out. He didn't really want you to have what was good. You need to go and take it. And that's the original sin. And we all are tempted with that. Even after we come to the Lord as our Savior, we're tempted to still be the Lord of our lives. And here's another. So each of those, it says, oh, come, and it says something, and it says for. The reason. So look, where is the for here? Verse 7. For. So why should we kneel? Why should we bow? Why should we make God in charge? Here, the psalmist is telling us. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now you might say, okay, what do you mean by that? He is not only the great God, but he is the shepherd God. He is the shepherd God. He is not just kind of saying, you're my creation, you're out there. He said, these are my people. And Jesus even describes it, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I am the good shepherd. We heard from Judea some weeks back, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It goes on and on about how good a shepherd God is. That is the reason you and I have to make him our Lord. He's not going to crush us. He is a good shepherd. If your view of God is faulty, you won't want to make him your Lord. If you see truly he is a good shepherd, he is the best master of all. Something will master you. Do you know that? You'll worship something and something is going to master you. And heaven help us if it's ourselves, right? We're a bad master. We are a bad, bad master of ourselves. But sometimes it's not just us. And maybe we make a person that master, or a thing, or wealth, or whatever it is. But no master is as good as God.
Amen.
He is the shepherd that cares for us. So if I trust that he is going to give me the best luck, not only will I worship him, he will be what I sing about, my highest passion. He will also be the thing that the one I bow to, the one who is my master. You know, and sometimes we get one or the other of these. I've seen it in my own life, and I've met many that, you know, maybe they're really big into God being their master, but he's not their passion. And so it's kind of a scary master. And others, he's their passion, but nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'll sing about him on Sunday, and then I'll go back to how I want to live on Monday. But when both of these come together, like that rock up there, some amazing stuff starts to happen. The gospel penetrates deep into our hearts and our characters. It breaks apart those sins that we are beholden to, those generational things handed down to us from others. All that stuff that seems, as Brian said earlier, so impossible to deal with, the gospel can blow that up and make way for what God wants to do. This ends with a sobering note. Just to give a little background, you may say, what's he talking about in verse 8 where it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah. Often in your Bible, if you're looking close, do you see any little letters there? Or if you look off to the side, is it giving a cross-reference? You ever figure out how to do cross-references? But we have wonderful things now. There's lots of people that are a lot smarter than me. It took a lot of time to say, well, this is talking about this story. And it's sort of like when you and I are, let me think of some little catchphrase. You know, if I say a certain catchphrase, maybe from a political realm or the entertainment realm, you would know exactly what I'm talking about, and you would think of a whole story behind that. That's how often the Psalms start with the Israelites. There's a whole story of the people, and they're mentioning things. So early on when he said, the rock of our salvation, that would relate to Meribah, because what happened at Meribah, the Israelites were wandering in the desert. They were thirsty. There was no water. They started complaining, saying, we should go back to Egypt. And they even were talking about stoning Moses and leaving. So, and these were people that had just seen the Red Sea parted. They'd seen all the plagues in Egypt. I mean, so a lot of times people say, you know, if I actually saw a miracle, maybe I'd believe. If I actually saw God show up, maybe I would believe. These are people like, in all of history, to see God show up, they were the people. And how did that go? Not so great. So they had seen all this, and they were still doubting God. And so it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as they did at Meribah. They didn't believe that I had the best for them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Every time they hit a hard point in the road, they didn't trust me. They didn't want to follow me. They didn't praise me. So it's an example. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians that says these things are given to us as examples so that we might not be like that, because we all have that tendency. When your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So this is not talking about unbelievers. And it's a warning to us. We could sometimes go along. We can have these beliefs. We can see God work, but it can sometimes not penetrate deep within us and change us. And it's interesting that it ends, just a play on words, but he said, these are people who go astray in their heart, and that word come is how you walk. So these people are always walking away from me, never walking towards me. It's the habit of their life. So, as we wrap things up, I like to play songs for you to reflect. I'm going to play a song by Phil Wickham. It's called All I Am. And before we play this, I want you to be thinking about a couple questions for yourself, prayerfully. Number one, have I trusted that God offers the best life, and have I offered myself to Him? Maybe you're here today, and this is news to you. You have never said, God, here I am. Take me. Warts and all. Let's get a little more specific. Maybe you have done that, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I lived my life with God as my passion? Have I lived my life with God as my passion? Or am I singing the praises of all sorts of other things but not of God? Is He my highest valued relationship, whatever it is He highest? And last, have I lived my life with God being in charge? How have I lived my life? And have I finally got to the point where I say, I give up. You're in charge. What you say, I will do. Where you lead, I will go. Because I trust that you are the good shepherd. And you really do love me. So if you could cue up that video, if we could just dim the lights for a moment and just prayerfully consider these questions as we listen to this song. And if you want to even sing that out, if that's the cry of your heart, you know this song, feel free to sing this out. Over and over in your word, you call us to come to you because you are the source of life. You are the best there is. And when we seek it anywhere else, as this psalm said, we will not enter rest. We will not be at peace. Nothing else is going to satisfy like you. No other master is as kind and loving as you. So, Lord, I pray that each of us today would just see the inestimable worth of who you are, that we would look at maybe something that's been handed down to us from others or that we've slowly regarded as not worth much, to reevaluate who you are and to see you in all your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today, after we meet here, we go to what's called Circle Church, and that's an opportunity for us to connect with others, also to process what we've just heard. And if you're a visitor today, the Fox Group, Judea could just stand up there, the Fox Group's the visitor group. If you came unattached to somebody and you're curious about that, the Fox Group meets up in the lobby, so you're welcome to join them. They'll be done about 12:10, so you'll still get to lunch, don't worry. And if you